I'd like to share with you from the Gospel of Mark, the third chapter today, if you want to follow along. It's Mark 3, beginning with verse 20. Mark 3. Mark, the second Gospel, and the briefest, and the one that makes the action happen the fastest. And this is a story that's rather unique, but it is a story that's intense. Listen to these words for the Word of the Lord. Jesus entered a house, and a crowd gathered again so that it was impossible for Him and His followers to even eat. When His family heard what was happening, they came to take control of Him. And they were saying, "He is out of His mind." The legal experts came down from Jerusalem. Over and over they charged, "He's possessed by Beelzebul. He throws out demons with the authority of the ruler of demons." When Jesus called them together, He spoke to them in a parable like this. "How can Satan throw Satan out? A kingdom involved in civil war will collapse, and a house torn apart by divisions will collapse. If Satan rebels against himself and is divided, then he can't endure. He's done for. No one gets into the house of a strong person and steals anything without first tying up the strong person. Only then can the house be burglarized. I assure you," He says, "that human beings will be forgiven for everything, for sins and insults of every kind. But whoever insults the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. That person is guilty of a sin with consequences that will last forever." He said this because the legal experts were saying, "He's possessed by an evil spirit." Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. They stood outside and sent word to Him, calling for Him. A crowd was seated around Him, and those sent to Him said, "Look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside looking for you." And He replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And looking around at those who were seated around Him in a circle, He said, "Look, here are my mother and my sisters and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother." This, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How do you make decisions in your life? My mother had a way that was pretty annoying to me. She would get out a blank piece of paper and draw a line right down the middle of it, and we had to list things on both sides. You know the deal. For and against. And no matter how bad I wanted to do something, she could think of something else to fill that other column. But if the lists come out fairly even, how does that help? Well, then at the bottom of the page, when you've got both columns filled, you have to still draw straws or fill up a coin or however you decide. Sometimes when there's a struggle, the biggest and strongest people are the winners. And that's never fair. At least it's never right. Although they may be right, it's not fair that they win just because they're strong. Jesus says it differently. He says, "Whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother." What does that mean? What does it mean to be brother and sister and mother to Jesus? It means to be family, I think. There are really four main verbs in our language, and they all affect each other, but it's to be, to do, to know, and to believe. Knowing and believing are different, you know. Knowing is book learning. But believing is what we have in our hearts that goes beyond that. Beliefs about the future. Beliefs about hope. Beliefs about faith. Those are the four main verbs that we have that relate to doing and to decision making. Each one affects the other one, but they're all important. And it's important that we consider all of them when we're trying to make a decision about a question that we have in our lives. We all have decisions to make. And I think that maybe our expectations are too high about prayer. If we pour out our hearts in prayer, we expect Jesus to answer us, or the Holy Spirit, some kind of a sense or some kind of an awareness to come that would give us an answer that we need. And sometimes that just doesn't come, or at least it doesn't come on our time. It may not come as quickly as we'd like for it to come. It may seem like it's not going to come at all. But perhaps, we're too impatient and we don't wait long enough. Sometimes we're too shallow with our decisions. Sometimes we want too quick an answer, or we want too clear an answer when the issue is not really that clear. We want it to be easy. There's a story about a minister who returned to visit a church that he had once served. It's a little bit disturbing, but it's a very human story. The pastor ran into a man named Bill, who had been an elder and a leader in the church when he was there, but he wasn't around anymore, at least not in that church. And the pastor saw him. He said, "Bill, what happened? You used to be here every time the doors opened." "Well, Pastor," said Bill, "a difference of opinion arose in our church, and some of us couldn't accept the final decision, so we set out to establish a church of our own." "Is that where you're worshiping now?" he asked the pastor. "No," answered Bill. "We found that there, too, the people were not as faithful, and a small group of us began to start meeting in a rented hall at night." "Well, how has that worked out?" asked the minister. "Well, not so well, actually," Bill responded. "Satan was active even in that fellowship, so my wife and I withdrew, and we began to worship on Sunday at home by ourselves." "Then at last you have found inner peace," the pastor said. "Well, no, I'm afraid we haven't," said Bill. "Why, even my wife began to develop ideas that I wasn't comfortable with. And so now she worships in the northeast corner of the living room and me in the southwest corner." It's like that. When we expect to come up with our own answers, when we expect to live our own way, to live what's comfortable or convenient for us, sometimes the decisions are hard to make. And if we make them, we tend to go off the edge of what Jesus called good decision making. I like the idea of staying close to Christ in making our decisions. And I know that's easier to talk about than it is to live. And yet, I think that the issue is, if we don't really get satisfaction with that kind of method, the issue is that we didn't stay long enough. We didn't wait. We didn't hold out long enough. Well, all of us have people around us that are patting their feet saying, "Come on now, come on with it, you got to decide." We can't wait forever, but we can wait longer until we have an assurance, until we have an impression that we're making the decision that God would choose us to make. Jesus struggled with this family thing. He said, those who do the will of my Father are my brother and sister and mother. I don't think Jesus meant to completely set aside His earthly family, but He meant to illustrate a point that even if we're called to go against the best advice of our family, if we are in the will of God, then God will take care of us. Even if we're called to do the right thing in the midst of being surrounded with people telling us something different, I think God will act for us in our behalf there, and will cause us to prevail because we were sincerely trying to follow what God would have us to do. It comes right down to how we spend our time, how we choose a career, how we choose a college, how we choose to spend our time in the summer. Every turn we make, we ought to be open to listening. And sometimes, I'll tell you, God speaks to us through the people around us. Sometimes God's Word can come to you, yes, through your parents, through your grandparents. God can speak to us even in the quietest of places, through our own prayers. I think it's good for us to live in community. Bishop Bruce Blake is the one who ordained me in 1994. And one of the quotes that I remember from him, he said, "When I pray and study the Scripture by myself, God almost always agrees with me." So we need to do that in community. We need to listen to others. We need to listen to people's opinions about us and about what God would have for us. This kind of thing happens all the time. A son chooses a different line of work instead of joining his father's business. A woman chooses to marry a person her parents don't approve of. Couples decide to have children or not to have children over their parents' wishes. Even deciding who you're going to vote for in the presidential election can be a problem. All families can experience brokenness. But we learn when we are in community and when we work together. And I think it's not just about natural families. Maybe our best families are the ones that we choose. Those mentors and friends and guides whom we choose to put around us. Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of my Father is my mother and sister and brother." Of course, there's no expiration date on parenthood. Loving parents will always love their children, but there are boundaries. And across that line, that is, to hold on to the dependency of the parent-child relationship is to violate a parental role and thwart the development and growth of the child. As loving parents, we have to cut the apron strings and insist that our children stand on their own 2 feet. We have to let go and entrust them to God and entrust them to themselves to make good decisions. With Jesus, we have to say, "The one who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So this is the goal of healthy parenting, to enable our children to become the men and women that God intends them to be, created not in our own image, but in the image of God. Maybe one of the biggest decisions is how we spend our time. On Friday morning, well, Friday we had a pretty diverse day. On Friday morning we went over to Billy, Fred, and Sandra's house and did some roping. That was fun. Well, let's be clear though. I didn't ride the horse and rope at the same time. I roped on the ground and then I rode the horse. It was a brand new experience for me. But then the next day we came home and we watched on TV the Belmont Stakes. Did you see that? And the American Pharoah who won his Triple Crown. It was surrounded by trainers and owners and doctors and groomers, but it was the horse that did it. I don't know. I got involved with horses the day before. Maybe I brought good luck. But it was fun to watch. And it was fun to see someone win the Triple Crown again after 37 years. Not that I'm a great big fan of horse racing. I kind of just got involved in it. But when we are involved with friends and family, and like we were out at the corral, and when we're involved with people that we know, love, and care for us, that's like family, isn't it? And I'm sure the same kind of family exists in the racing world. There's family around. And I encourage you to build your circle of family and friends and to cherish that. To go see your grandparents, your parents, to spend time with them and listen to what they say, because God's wisdom comes to us in so many forms. God's wisdom comes to us through other people very often. And maybe, just maybe, the man and his wife that I told you about, who found themselves worshiping in their own living room because they couldn't get along with anybody else, if they had found a way to listen and open themselves to other people, to a community of faith that would encourage them and challenge them and give them hope, just maybe, they would have been more whole and more challenged. Today, when we come to the table, I encourage you to bring someone with you, maybe that hasn't been before. Someone that may quite not know exactly what to do or how to proceed. But I encourage you to mentor someone. And if you don't get to do that this morning, I encourage you to do it this week. To tell somebody about the table of Christ, where Christ is the host and each of us is a guest. I encourage you to tell somebody and give witness to our faith that we share at this table and in our lives. We're called to go out into the world and make a difference. Jesus' family did it. They went to the place where they knew Jesus was teaching. Jesus didn't receive them very well on that occasion. Maybe they were there for the wrong reasons. Maybe they were there to try and control Him or control what He said or change Him in some way. But they were still His family. And as you go forth from here with your family, I encourage you to share your faith with them, to try to share your practice of faith with them, to try to recognize that when we come to the table of Christ, we are all family. We are all His sisters and brothers. We are all the ones whom He counts as dear and close friends. This is a house united. This is not people sitting in the wings outside, possibly even being rejected. This is a house united here at this table. And when we go out into the world to be the light of Christ in our community, in our neighborhoods, this week and beyond. In Jesus' name. Amen.